Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
I'm going to pray in a minute, but you might find this surprising, but Joe and I actually like to eat out. It's been unusual, isn't it? You couldn't pick it. We don't spend a lot of money on like fast cars, although the 2001 Forester is pretty impressive. We do spend a lot at Big W on clothes. Big W is our best friend. But we do love to eat out, and we love finding an occasion, you know, the moon's in the sky, to eat out at a really nice restaurant, because we kind of figure this is a great place to experience something new. And we'll look around, won't we? We'll find a restaurant that we like, or we've heard that one's particularly good. But a couple of years ago, Joe and I took Ben to a birthday party, to his birthday celebration at a restaurant. And this particular restaurant was into this, what's called nose-to-tail cooking. Have you heard of this? It's where they basically take the whole of the animal and in some way cook it. And we love the idea of chefs being inventive and, you know, thinking, being creative about how they cook the food and how they particularly prepare parts of the animal that are quite unusual. Now, I love it. You know, tongue, liver, kidneys, stomach. We had a staff get together and I actually had haggis. Did anyone know what haggis is? Lining of the stomach. It's got heart and lungs all cut up in it. I love all that sort of stuff. Brains. Remember we're at in Italian food? Brains, crumbs, the whole shebang. Do people like this sort of cooking? Yeah, Troy, you're impressed, aren't you? Well, Brett, can you pick up the first photo of us? Here we are. This is me and Ben about to devour a pig's head. So you can see there, it's all that crispy, you know, skin and gelatinous fat all around the jowls, which is always a good thing. And, you know, the knife is plunged there into the eyeball. Sorry about that. But, you know, it. And so here's Ben and I about to chow in. We enjoyed it, didn't we, mate? So 45 minutes later, Brett, flick up the next one. That's the end of the head. Look, I think I'll draw the line at eyeballs. I don't think I'd eat an eyeball. But we virtually ate everything else on the animal. It was on that head. I just really enjoyed it. Did you like it, Ben? It was interesting. I must admit, it's not Joy's cup of tea. Not really your thing, is it? But you persevered. I was chatting with Mugliardi recently and I found the only person that actually likes the same thing at Chinese restaurants that I like. Whack up that third photo. Oh, yes. Chicken feet. Who likes chicken feet? You know, you suck that skin off, you know, and it all comes off. There's about 1,000 bones you spit out like seeds on a wall of melon. And all the tendons, you know, you can almost do that with the tendons. But the chicken, and it's got that black bean sauce. Sometimes it's got the chili sauce oil on it. Do you like it, Molly? Well, this is what's called nose-to-tail cooking. And we really enjoy it. Oh, I really love it anyway. You know, let me pray. I just want to pray before I launch into what I'm going to say. Father God, I want to thank you so much for your presence this morning. I want to thank you that your words carry weight in our lives. I want to pray for each of us now that you would open our hearts to you. And words are just words if you, Holy Spirit, don't take those words into our hearts. I pray that you would help each one of us this morning surrender and lay down the week and be ready to hear from you. I pray that you would speak into those places maybe that we have struggled to let you into. We pray this in your name. Amen. You know, just like chefs that believe it's important that nothing goes to waste in their cooking, when it comes to the circumstances, good and bad, in our lives, with God, nothing goes to waste. Just as good chefs see a purpose behind every part of the animal, you know, they've got to be creative. God sees a purpose in every part of our lives. And yet we struggle sometimes when we experience things in our lives that are painful. With God, nothing goes to waste. No tragedy that has happened in your life, no painful abuse that you have suffered, no broken relationship that you have or have had, no difficult job that you're enduring right now, might even be thinking, I've got to be there tomorrow. None of that. Nothing happens to us that God cannot or will not redeem, recover, reclaim, or can restore back. And sometimes, just sometimes, he rescues us from that. C.S. Lewis says, hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. With God, nothing goes to waste. I want you to think right now, or can you think of the worst moment in your life right now that you know needs redeeming? I want to share one of those that happened to me when I was 16. It altered my life. For years I thought, why did this need to happen to me? What purpose did it serve in my life? God, you must have gotten it wrong. You've taken your hands off the steering wheel. You've dropped the ball. Where were you, God, when this happened? My parents divorced when I was 13, and within a year, my mum had met someone, and I just didn't get along with him. Was very short space of time between mum and dad separating and then divorcing and then this guy moving into the house. And we had many an altercation. He was actually a lieutenant in the German army in World War II, so he was a real strict sort of dude. And I'd got a contract working with my dad. I left school year 11, and we were working in this factory, and we were making Dr. Scholl's shoes. And I had a little part where I had to glue the little bit of padding into the strap that went over your foot. And we were getting quite a bit of money. I was earning at $16, $500 a week. Now, this is 1981. So like, the average salary is like $200. This was a huge amount of money. But it was only for a few months. And I got home this day and mum's boyfriend said, look, I want you to, you need to pay board. You need to pay 25% of whatever you earn, which is $125. And you could rent a house for $70. And I said, no, I'm not paying that. Anyway, we got into this fight and it literally got physical. We had each other up against the wall. And I remember he turned to my mum and he said, either he goes or I go. And I thought, oh, ripper. This is so good. This guy's out of here. Mum turns to me and she says, get out. Get out right now. And I was mortified. It was profound. It was one of those profound statements that Mum made. For years I needed to work through rejection, broken relationship with my mum, and trust issues. I'm asking God, if I'm supposed to be a witness in my family, this sort of doesn't work out. You know, being estranged from my mum and being in a broken relationship, how I'd only become a Christian sort of like a few months earlier. And I'm kind of working out this, God, what's going on? This seems like a waste of, you know, time, a waste of relationship with my mum. This just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Is it wrong to pray about not wanting to be in pain or hurt? Of course not. We all want to be relieved of pain or hurt or tragedy or heartache, the things that really affect us. But if we truly want God to be God, number one, then accepting that he's not lost control is, I reckon, the most important thing. So whatever happens, I know we want, and our heart is, God, please remove this, take this, fix this relationship. Give me another job. Do something. Please do something. And there's nothing wrong with that prayer in itself. But if that's all it is, if that's the only prayer we offer, we're missing something. See, if God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that's the promise we sit on. That's the promise we stand on. If it's all about God, will you take that away? Will you fix it? Will you make it right? And he doesn't do that. What do we think? God, you failed me. Where are you? Are you angry with me? Have I done something wrong? It changes it. This is learning to trust God, to have faith, despite circumstances, but not being surprised when trouble hits. John 15:18 says, if the world, and this is Jesus talking, it's pretty blunt. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Don't be surprised if trouble hits. Plenty of trouble hit Jesus. Plenty of times in his humanity he would have said, oh, this is too hard. This is too much. But Lord, but Father, let your will be done. I'll do what you asked me to do. But boy, this is hard and it hurts. It physically hurts. It emotionally hurts. It spiritually hurts. I want to look briefly at two significant occasions where people are asking Jesus, are you sure you got this right? And this is actually my favorite passage in the Bible. Mark, I want to say, I think you had your favorite verse. I just want to encourage you this morning. Every time you speak, brother, there's something really powerful in you. Man, you are one spiritual man. I just thank you so much for the way you share and what you share. I really appreciate you, mate. I want to say that. So turn to, it's Lazarus' story, the death of Lazarus. So I'll flick around a little bit. So this is chapter 11 of John. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So you've got Lazarus, Mary, Martha, brothers and sisters. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. A pretty weird response. I mean, he loves these guys. He knows they're in need. He knows there's something he needs to be there for. And he says, no, I'm going to wait a couple of days. It's weird. It's a weird response. Now, he expresses why that he's waiting. He says, well, this is to bring glory to God. Let's read on. Verses 17 to 26. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she's got it wrong. She's already thinking, this is why, or this is what's going to happen. And Jesus is saying, no, that's something different than you expect. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So you've got Martha confronting Jesus. And then we read on with Mary, verses 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, now look at this response, because I think this is unusual. Everyone focuses on Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's a powerful miracle. But there's something else going on here. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened up the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying. Jesus, maybe you've got it wrong. He could have done something else here. Jesus is confronted by Martha and Mary about where he has been. You should have been here. You took too long. You got it wrong. Don't you care? You've let Lazarus die when you could have healed him. You could have. He didn't need to die. I reckon that's often, it's my prayer often when I'm confronted with something in my life. God, this is how you can fix it. This is how you can heal me. This is how you can help me in that relationship be right again. But I think what I find incredible here is Jesus' expression of love here is profound. He weeps. How? He knew he's going to heal him. Well, he knew he's going to raise him from the dead. Was he acting for the benefit of the people? Never. See, we have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. He knows how you feel and he feels it too. Think about that. Think about what that means. So Jesus is fully immersed in the pain of the moment. He's not acting. He knows the outcome. That's what I find incredible. He knows what's going to happen, and yet he's affected by it. He's emotionally affected by it. I looked up that word troubled, because where it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, that word troubled is only used two other times in the New Testament, at pretty amazing times. The first time is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to his father before they're about to come and grab him and take him away to be crucified. That's when he's so troubled he sweats blood. So there's a physical manifestation of how troubled he is. And that's the same word as what's used here in his response to people emotionally feeling the pain of Lazarus' death. The other time, the next time that word troubled is used, is at the Last Supper, when he knows his friend's about to betray him. So he's troubled in spirit. He's thinking, I know what's coming. This hurts to see my friend betray me. So you've got three situations where Jesus clearly demonstrates his incredible love for his people. He looks at the circumstances that you face right now, good and bad. And even though he knows the outcome, he doesn't avoid knowing how you feel. He doesn't avoid expressing that. Go and read, you can read Proverbs. Go and read, starts with P. Psalms. Go and read Psalms. Psalms is full of emotion, full of prayers, the prayers of David and others who have been restored in relationship with God. They're the heart, the pouring out of words and God's response to that. It's beautiful. It's easy to think that the things that we go through in life are not necessary or somehow God's punishing us. Thoughtless or even cruel. I mean, we look at stuff that's going on in the world and every day you turn the news on and there's some tragedy and you think, what's going on? God, you've just taken your hands off the steering wheel here. Or I know you've given us all free will and yet we're, you know, painfully plundering through life and we're hurting other people, so we are responsible for our own behavior, our own attitude. But God, why are you letting it happen? Do something. God will never leave us or forsake us. Doesn't always promise to rescue us from that situation, but he's right there with us and he knows how you feel. But I want to just point out the two things that with the purpose behind Lazarus being raised from the dead rather than healed. The first one is, I reckon a miracle in raising someone from the dead after 4 days. I mean, this guy's decomposing. He's on the nose. It says he stinks. That's a pretty big miracle as opposed to him having a little cough. feeling a little ill, a little poorly. Jesus comes along, lays hands and heals him. Jesus raises him from the dead, an incredibly powerful miracle, one that no one could think, how did they do that? How did they pull that off? How did that happen? Incredible miracle. And the second thing is God gets the glory. God gets the glory. So Jesus knew that these two things needed to happen. Even though I reckon his heart for Martha and Mary and for the people were, I get how you feel. I know you've got a purpose behind me being here, but I've got a greater purpose. And I can't explain the things that you might be going through, the things that you've wanted for many years, where you go, it hasn't happened for me, and I want it to happen. And I can't explain why that hasn't happened. And I don't think it's wrong to pray, God, please bring that to me. Bless me. Give me what I need. I don't think that's wrong in itself. But if that's the only prayer, you're missing something. You're missing God's presence, acknowledging his presence, his power and his peace in that. It's the peace that we should be praying for. So whatever happens in this world, whatever you read, whatever you see on the news, you don't get dissuaded. You don't get distracted from focusing on Jesus. You don't lose sight of that. Because that's what we're called to do. Keep your eyes on him. Don't focus on this. Focus on him. With God, nothing goes to waste. And the second situation where when you look at it on paper, when you looked at it for the moment, when you think about Jesus' life and ministry leading up to the cross, it doesn't actually look that impressive. And from the outset, a wasted life and ministry. I jotted down some things. 3 years of intense ministry, and Jesus has gathered only 12 disciples and some non-influential supporters. So when the boys are up here saying, you know, first couple of years at Compass, we had, you know, tumbleweed and 30 people and half of them were grumpy. Think, Jesus, 3 years, he's got 12 good mates and some others that are dragging along. Most leaders in society want to kill him. As he heads into Jerusalem the week he's crucified, on the Sunday, they're waving him into town with these palm leaves. But by Friday, they've deserted him and want him dead, or some want him dead. His close friends and family don't get him and what he's doing. So even those closest to Jesus are still confused about, why are we going to Jerusalem now? Why aren't we staying out of the town? What's the purpose of keeping ourselves separate from the religious leaders? What, Jesus, explain it to me. I don't get it. What are we doing? In the last 24 hours of his life, he's betrayed by a friend and denied 3 times by one of his best friends. When he is crucified, no one is with him except his close family, here to the women, because the women were still hanging around. His mum and his sisters and a few others, they stayed around. All the blokes nicked off. They all did a runner. They're all scared. And at his final breath, you would have been forgiven, thinking, what a waste of a good life. But what would we do without that life? What would we do without that life? At the point of what looked like a tragedy, a complete waste, God just brought it back. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, conquering death for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind, for us. For all of us. And what begins is the greatest change to the course of human history ever. With God, nothing goes to waste. Nothing goes to waste. I want to read out I might borrow your little tinkly fingers right now, Troy. Sure. I'll just lead you up to the tinkly place. Thanks, brother. I don't want any loud, heavy music, just something soft. Yeah, that's good. I was... please. we... Paul, I love your laugh. Keep going. I've been in Tassie. This is completely different from the sermon this morning, but I was in Tassie the last 3 days talking to some Christian leaders and businessmen about the schools tour, because we'd like to take it interstate next year. And I'm sitting with this guy who's this quiet guy, very soft fellow, quite well off, and I'm showing him clips of Preston and Reggie and Seth, and he goes, "How much do you want?" I said, "I don't want any money." He said, "Oh, no, what's the school's tour cost?" I said, "Oh, $4,000, $2,000 a day, and blah, blah." He writes a check out and gives me $2,000. He said, "What do I make it out to?" I said, "The Artie Fiedler Speedboat Fund." Can we take that off the tape if the boys are hearing that? I just want to say, God has a purpose. I went along there. I didn't know what's going to happen in Tassie, but it was great chatting. I can see how God's starting to lay a foundation. Out of the $4,000 that we need to see happen down there, $2,500's already come in. So, God, you know what's going on. Sometimes I don't know what's going on, but you do. Anyway, my friend Gordon, one of my best friends, he's planted a little church there in Sprayton, just out of Devonport. And I'm telling him about my sermon, and this is a week and a half ago. He says, "Artie, I've got to tell you what happened." And he shared this story about him and the leadership. And I said, "Gordo, can you write this down? I need to read this out to my friends. What happened to you in your little church?" And I'm going to read you word for word what happened to him 12 days ago. "At our regular home group on Tuesday night, we spent time sharing how God was working in our lives. We believe that it is a powerful thing to share our journey and hear each other's stories. We then spent time praying for each other, and particularly in the context of what had been shared with the group. As people were praying, I started to feel a real unease with what was being prayed. As people petitioned God for healing from their suffering and pain, for God to intervene in the areas of their lives and that of their lives that had any wounds or hurts or difficulties. I asked everyone if we could stop." Not a good move in a prayer meeting. "And reflect on the way we were praying. None of these requests were inherently wrong or misguided or selfish in themselves. But I couldn't help but ask why so much of our time was taken up asking God to take away the pain, to heal, to minimize the damage, to stop the hurt and make everything nice and new and right. I reflected on Matthew 24:37 scripture that says, 'As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man.' And I kept thinking that we keep praying, 'Lord, take it all away, the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the nasty stuff,' and yet we're told that things will get worse before Jesus returns. I can't wait for that day. I often find myself saying, 'Maybe today, Lord, maybe today.' And so a number of people all felt the same thing, but were too afraid to say anything. We talked about how often we desire the mountaintop, and yet the richest canopy of flowers grow not on the mountaintop, but in the valley. We then decided to have a few minutes to reflect on how and why we pray, and then we all knelt on the floor, took each other's hands, young and old, and began to pray. This time it was different. It started with silence, a deep silence, one where you knew the Holy Spirit's presence, and then slowly, one by one, people began to weep and pray and confess and ask for forgiveness. It was a profound time of worship as I've ever experienced. Something had changed. Our eyes went away from asking God for an easier road ahead to one of giving thanks that he journeys with us and that he's for us and that he meets us where we're all at. We finished up singing Jesus, all for Jesus, all I have and am and ever hope to be, for it's only in your will that I am free." He shared that with me and I thought, you need to hear that. And I need to hear that. Because I want the pain taken away, I get it. But I reckon that's something that's really important for all of us. Phil right now would be here and he'd go, "Oh, you Baptist. Pentecostals is victory. Pray for healing." And I'm all for that. But I kind of felt like God was saying, we all need to hear this right now. For all of us. And I don't know what's going on in every one of your lives, but I suspect it's not all great. I'm going to pray for us. And if there's something that I or the leaders can pray, I'm going to open up the area here and we'll officially finish the service. But if you'd like us to pray for you, pray for God's presence and peace in whatever circumstances you face, love to do that. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you lived your life and you showed us what's important. Jesus, you helped us understand more and more that even though it cost you something, you knew how it feels and how it felt. And I know for me, Jesus, when I was 16, when I felt separate from my family, knowing that you wanted to be a part of my life, that you're interested in me, drew me to you. I just wanted to know more about you. And I suspect as we all get older, we're just wanting to know more and more about you. So I pray for each one of us here right now. If there's something, Lord, that we're finding difficult to deal with or understand or just don't know why, we know that nothing happens to us that goes to waste. You've got it all covered. And I pray that you'd help us get a right perspective on that. Jesus, I ask this in your beautiful name. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.